do.
Good evening, everyone. Turn your Bibles to John 15:16. John 15:16. And as is our custom, as we normally do, we will give you the opportunity for self-examination to make sure that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, and also giving over to God at this time any problems or difficulties that are on your mind that would cause you not to concentrate on the Word of God as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We appreciate, Father, the tremendous principles that are given, both in the simple and the complex, that you have provided in your word. We thank you for those who are positive believers, those who are serious students of the word of God, who receive every doctrine as if it is the most important doctrine. And for those, Father, we are grateful. We thank you that they are part of a pivot of this United States of America and that the nation is sustained because of them. We pray, Father, that you will enlighten us and challenge us with the things that we will hear tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we will continue on the first phrase of John 15:16, which is, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And the fact that it says here, "You did not elect me," is what it really is, and we'll see that word coming up again. It points to the fact that Jesus Christ is actually elected, but it's not by us. You did not elect Christ. I did not elect Christ. None of us elected Christ, not us in the human race. But the fact that he is elected means that someone did elect him. Now, we have covered Romans chapter 9, which spoke pretty much of the election of Israel. And so we have covered that. We'll look at that a little bit more. There's an election of the church, which is actually an individual election to each individual member of the body of Christ. And we'll see that coming up in the word appointed, meaning that each one of us as individuals have been elected, and that's in union with Christ. And here we see something that we have not explored yet, and we will explore. And so we're not actually going to do the whole doctrine of election. We're going to touch on it, but we're really going to look at the election of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by means of which your union with him will give you great insight into your very own election. And if you're with me on this, and it's pretty spectacular, you'll understand how fantastic your election is in him. And so the fact that he elected you, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you," and appointed tithemi. Tithemi means to be placed in a certain place. It's, that word is actually used of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And it actually refers to his appointment as the cornerstone. And did we not just look at that? The stumbling stone. And tithemi, appointed, is used of him. He's the appointed cornerstone. And no one can take that away from him. No one can knock that over. He is the true cornerstone, and he will never be defeated. He'll never be overcome. And you actually have the exact same appointment, which is really pretty spectacular. And if you know these things, and we'll explore this, it's coming up. There's much work to do before we get to the end of it. But you will go and bear fruit. I mean, you will actually, once you understand this, you will have no choice but to bear fruit, and you'll want to. It won't be a question of God saying, "Hey, could you go out and do this for me?" You'll rush to the finish line to do it, to do whatever God has asked you to do. And as we've seen, the vessel of honor is useful to the master. If anyone was useful to the master, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. If any creature, and he was, in his humanity, he was a creature, but of course he's not, he's unique in who he is. If anyone was useful to the Father, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. and the same calling, because we have the same election, we have the exact same election as he did, is to be useful to the master. Election doesn't just mean and it's not just an idea. Election is a call to do something. It's a call to fulfill something, a destiny, if you will. And that destiny is not going to be based on your works. It's never going to be based on your human merit. Have we not seen that in Romans 9? It made it clear. It's based on faith. It's based on your availability and your faith under the Word of God. Be that as it may, there's a lot to get to. There's a lot to get to before we even get to the fruit part. There's so much here in this verse. It's astounding. But anyway, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you or put you in your place in the royal family of God, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, the first thing that we noted last night is that you need to first know what omniscience is. And this is by means of reminder that God knows all the knowable and the probable, past, present, and future, and he expresses this knowledge in the divine decree. You must understand this because this is the one that you're putting your faith in. If you don't know the one that you're putting your faith in, then your faith will be quite meaningless. You must know. And I mean just not in your notebook, not just know passingly. You must know the one who you put your faith in. And so that's why we look at him. It's not all the time that we look at application. It's not all the time that we look at you. We oftentimes look in the scripture just at him. And the reason why we do so is so that you will know him, because you know who you're putting your trust in. He is omniscient. This is one of his his essences. And God knows all the knowable and the probable, if it were to happen, past, present, future. And therefore, since knowing the probable, he could have made things different, but he did not. And therefore, whatever you're facing at this very moment is perfect just for you. And therefore, there is a past, present, and future in God's expression of his omniscience. This is all entered into the divine decree, which again is identified as this. This is the definition of the divine decree. The decree of God is his eternal, holy, wise, and sovereign purpose, comprehending simultaneously all things that ever were or will be in their causes, conditions, successions, relations, and determining their certain futurition. It's eternal because it always existed. It's holy because it's perfect. Perfect integrity speaks of the bar, the norm, the standard, the canon, if you will, the level, which is his justice and righteousness. It's wise because omniscience is applied to this. It's a sovereign purpose, meaning that no one is born before him. Not that he was ever born. He's always existed. And so he is absolutely sovereign. So it is his sovereign purpose. And he and his omniscience comprehend simultaneously all things that ever were or will be. He's not confined to time. And the causes of them, the conditions that they create, the successions, which are the interactions between one and another, their relations and determining, he does, their certain futurition. So does he know that there's 144,000 Jews witnesses in the tribulation? Of course he does. Does he violate their free will? No way. He knows that he has set it up to be so. Does he know when you would be born? Did he know that you would be positive towards the gospel? Did he know that you would be positive towards his word? Absolutely. Every circumstance in your life right now, especially as a positive believer, you know is for your good. And you must trust that. And when you get out of that box, when you get out of the plan of God and you distrust God and you complain about your circumstances, you're basically saying, God, I disagree with your decree. And God will correct that system of thinking in your heart. So this definition emphasizes the fact that God knew simultaneously in eternity past all decisions and their effects in time. This simultaneously includes everything that God would do sovereignly and everything that his creatures would do for or against him. The result of the heretical doctrine that we have noted of Calvinism, whether it's hyper-Calvinism or moderate Calvinism, as they call it, is the fact that God is the author of sin and evil. That cannot be. So why is there sin and evil? We have discovered this, but it must be repeated. Because in your election, you will have sin and evil in your life, and you must come to grips with this. You must come to an understanding of who you are and not get guilty for your failures. You must pursue and fulfill your elections without the stupid, petty guilt that comes from failure. The failure, the sin, has already been conquered at the cross. To be guilty about it, to look back at our past and let that hinder us from going forward, is such a petty, stupid thing to do. The whole human race is involved in it, and if they're not set free by doctrine, they're involved in it. I see them all the time. They're drenched in it. You can see them. They have no freedom. They have no life because they have this bag of bricks on their shoulders all the time. But see, as a positive believer, your bag of bricks have been set on the shoulders of this one, and they're not there anymore. The decree of God is sovereign. It allows for the permissive will of man. The permissive will of God, which is the evil will of man, the sin of man, and therefore allowing for that free will of man and the results of man's bad decisions. All of the secondary results of choice are in God's divine decree. And therefore, is the decree perfect? No, it was never meant to be. But it does work out to God's absolute perfect glory. It will glorify him, and it will give him his perfect pleasure. Now, election, which is our main subject here and will be for at least another week or so, is the expression of God's will for every believer to receive his highest and best. And I want you, if you're writing that down, write it down again. It's going to come up again and again. I'm going to keep posting it. I want you to write it again and again. I want this to be emblazoned on your soul, that election is the expression of God's will for every believer to receive his highest and best. It contains the 40 things of salvation, but it also contains the secondary blessings of escrow. It contains the eternal blessings of escrow in eternity. Everything that you think God has for you as a blessing is contained in the fulfillment of your election. And so that, as that is, God desires you to fulfill your election. And that's why Christ said, you didn't elect me, I elected you. And so it's not just a choosing, it's an election. It's an election to God's highest and best. And so election follows faith in Christ, and of course it is never the cause of it. Election is never the cause of your faith. God foresaw your faith. As he noted in Romans 8:29, for those who he foreknew, he predestined. And election and predestination go hand in hand. And so your election is the expression of God's will for your highest and best. And our election is uniquely tied to the election of Jesus Christ, and his election is for his highest and best. But Christ was called to do something. Again, as I said, if there was anyone more useful to the master, there isn't. There was no one more useful to the master than the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he fulfilled his election. And the evidence of that is his seating at the right hand of the Father. And so there's great glory, there's great reward, there's a great blessing as a result of Christ fulfilling his election. And he was elected to that in eternity past. Now, this election, your fulfillment of it, is based upon your free will. Man's destiny is the outworking of his own thinking. It is his motivation. It is his decisions. It is his actions, all of which God knew simultaneously in eternity past. Man is not yet alone in his decisions. All believers must remember this. Man's volition or self-determination is the immediate cause of our honor or dishonor. Man's destiny is the outworking of his own thinking. Now, you are not alone. Everybody's making decisions all around you, but in your own soul, you are the result of your own volition. Each one of us are. And so you take responsibility for who you are in Christ. If you're not willing to take responsibility for who you are, then you're a blamer. Then you're just like our original parents who wanted to blame one or the other, or blame the serpent, or blame God for our condition that we're in. Your condition is exactly the result of your own decisions. We talked about last night how the world system is coming in upon America, and our freedoms may be taken away. They may be taken away in our lifetime. We don't know. It can happen quickly. But yet that does not define your freedom. It does not define my freedom. My freedom and your freedom is based upon our system of thinking. Whether we are in a communist prison or whether we're in a prison in our own home, it doesn't matter, because your own destiny is based upon the outworking of your own system of thinking. It's been given to you. See, this is freely given. That's why no charge is placed upon our teaching. It never will be, and it never should be, because this is freely given by God. You can have as much of it as you like. And so therefore, you are the result. You and your volition are the immediate cause of your situation in your own soul. And God knew what that situation would be in eternity past, didn't he? God knew exactly what that would be. And he knew whether you would be waxing or waning. He knew if your moon was growing or was diminishing. He knew, and therefore he molded your vessel. He molded it. And he knew if you would be a vessel of honor or dishonor, but he has done everything to help you as much as he could without violating your free will to make you a vessel of honor. He knew exactly what your thoughts and motives would be. He knew exactly what you would think. He knew exactly what you would do in following others who impacted yourself. And that is what we call omniscience. And you see, this omniscience is on your behalf. This is not just for him. You see, God is love. 1 John chapter 3. And what does love do? That's agape love. What does love do? It sees the value in an object and it works on behalf of that object to get its greatest potential. It lays down itself. It self-sacrifices for the greatest potential of another. And that's the exact love that we should have. That's what we're called to have. And God has laid down his life so that you can have what he wanted you to have. That's his omniscience. He has every single circumstance in your life under his control. He does not control your free will, though. And so to think you're all alone in this, you're not. God is working on your behalf to mold your circumstances so that his decree would come out for your greatest, highest, and best. That's what he desires. And so the decree of God removes no man from that within the sphere of his own experience is the outworking of his own choice. However, he acts based upon his own desire to fulfill his own pleasure. Whatever free will choice anyone makes on a given occasion in time is the execution of the divine decree. There are no surprises to the omniscience of God. No decree itself, therefore, opposes human freedom. And so if we're going to understand that you have what you have been elected to, we must understand what we have been created from. And so we go back to the lump again. And we were all created from the same lump, and that is selection, not election. Not that either. Selection. Selection is God imputed human life to your body at birth. God also imputed Adam's original sin to your genetically formed old sin nature. Therefore, it is impossible, you as the one who was born in Adam, to establish your own perfect righteousness. And so God has worked in his omniscience, as he has done for the benefit of the whole human race, to make the best possible application, the best possible opportunity for anyone to believe in Christ as their Savior. It's not up to us, although we're given the privilege of being ambassadors and we're given the privilege of communicating the gospel as witnesses. It is completely up to God, because it is his will that all those would be saved. And though we are born like this in selection, this is selection now, this is you being born into the human race, God imputed human life, your parents did not, God did, God chose your parents, and this life was imputed at birth, not at conception, there's no life in the womb. It is imputed at birth, and God took a soul that he knew its decisions, and he put it in your body. God also imputed Adam's original sin, however, because we're all guilty of it. So righteousness cannot be established by works, or as we've already seen in Romans 9, by the law, or by human good, or by morality, or by human power, or any other so-called energy that the fallen creature can somehow sustain or produce. It means nothing to God. God calls it in Isaiah 64:6, filthy rags. So God selected every member of the human race, but due to the fall, all of us are born spiritually dead. This is documented in Romans 5:12. Let's go back there. Go to Romans 5:12, please. Romans 5:12. We've been here a couple times, and we'll be here a few more times. I know it. And by the way, Romans 5:12 is the genius of God. If we're not born condemned, if we're not born separate from God, then we're on our own. And we have to try and save ourselves. But being condemned, God has to save us. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, which is Adam, sin, which is here imputed sin, entered into the world in death, spiritual death, through sin, again imputed sin, and so death, spiritual death, spread to all men. All of us are born spiritually dead because all sinned. Well, when did we sin? Not your personal sin. This is not your first personal sin. This is all about the fact that you sinned in the same way as Adam did. What we intimate here from this passage is that if any of us were in the Garden of Eden, we all would have done the same thing. We all would have taken that fruit and eaten it. And so, though Adam did sin, and he did, that sin, which is Adam's imputed sin, is imputed to the entire world. And so we're all from the same lump of nothing, really. However, this is the genius of God, allowing the fall to give God carte blanche, all power over all fallen creatures, because none of us have a case with God. Who are you? Who are you? He's the molder, you're the molded. And so either they would die in what they did not do, or they would be saved through the immaculate display of God's grace. It's one or the other. In one way, we all fall into the pit, but in another way, we all have the opportunity to accept God's deliverance. If God didn't bring forth his deliverance, then we're all screwed. But God did bring forth his deliverance, and this is the election of Jesus Christ. I spent pretty much most of the day today studying the election of Jesus Christ, and I got to tell you, there is in no way in one lifetime you could learn enough about this man. You could live 1,000 years and not learn enough about this man. And if you think that you could, you miss him. You misinterpret him. There is not enough time. And that's why it's going to take all of eternity being with him as his bride to get to know him. Because he is the all in all. He is the elected one and the precious one, as we will see. And if you don't see him like that, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss your whole election. You're going to be running around your whole life, your little piddly little stupid life, thinking about the stupidest little things, giving them a maximum amount of your attentions, which are pitiful and stupid, because you didn't know who he was. When you get to know who he was, when you have a glimpse of who he is, you will, there could not be the greatest army in the world that will stop you from learning more about him, because he's endless, he's infinite, and he is totally the Alpha and Omega. There is no way that you can know this man enough. And I'm only talking about his humanity, not even going into his deity. I'm talking about the election of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't encompass you and enthrall you, you're going to miss it. At some point in your spiritual life, you have to know that. You're going to have to come to that. And if you don't, I actually feel sorry for you if you don't. Because there's no greater man to know. And giving us this selection, this fallen nature, in which the whole human race, and in fact so much of Christianity, is so enthralled with what? Their sin. And from the pulpit, you hear about sin, and you hear about failure, and you hear about what you have to do for God, and how you have to make it up to God, and all this. It's a lie. And Satan, the kingdom of darkness, knows all about it. It's a lie. You see, he's covered that. It's not about your sin. It's not about your flaws. It's not about your old sin nature, because your sin nature has been crucified with Christ. It's about him. When we finish his election, which we will do immediately on the heels of this, when we finish his election, you will see how it's only about him. That's all you have to do is follow him. What did he say to Peter? Excuse me, follow me. What did he say to when he was in Matthew 13 and to the disciples all around him? When his mothers and brothers wanted to come in and talk to him, he said, "These are my mothers, these are my brothers, those who hear my word and keep it." He said, "You pick up your cross and follow me." And that's all you have to do. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to know him and have him set you free. And it's truly the genius of God. Because as I and you are this, there's no way you can figure it out on your own. You just can't. You're too stupid. There's no way you can. You need help. And you need help of God the Holy Spirit. And you need the Word of God. Allowing the fall gave God carte blanche over all things concerning his creatures. Either they would die in what they did not do or believe, or they would be saved by what they did believe. In one way or the other, we fall into a pit, and that pit we can be delivered from. God chose us to take all our sins upon himself. Thank God that he did. And this he made a public display of so that everyone in the world could see it. His love is open to the eyes of the entire world as he hangs on the cross. And you know, the election of Christ, God the Father gave him the ability to stay on that cross until every single sin was finished. No one hung on that like he did. No one survived like he did. No one was given the privilege of surviving such amazing torture physically as he did. But God made sure that he would survive it. And you'll see when we get there that God is going to make sure that you'll survive it as well. To whatever your end is, to whatever the end of your mission is, to whatever it is that is your personal destiny, God is going to keep you alive. That's a promise. He's going to keep you alive long enough so that even you can say, "It's finished." It's funny enough, after he said it was finished, he still had a few moments after to say, "Hey, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. O God of doctrine," that's what he said. Look at Romans 5:13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned in Adam, from Adam until Moses, even those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." And so this shows us that it's not about the Mosaic law. We're all sinners with or without it. Gentiles, Jews alike. There was no law up to until Moses. Abraham wasn't under the law. Isaac wasn't under the law. There was no such thing. There was no such law. To say that you're saved by the law is ludicrous. That means Abraham, Isaac, Jacob couldn't have been saved, or anyone before them. But yet, before it was given, everyone was a sinner. What does this mean? Again, going back to verse 12, we're all born from the same lump. So therefore, when you want to get on your high horse and your little pedestal and put people down, I'm sorry, aren't you from the same lump? When you want to hop on your little ivory pedestal and look down your nose at someone else and say, aren't you from the same lump of what? Wet clay. What is wet clay? Isn't it mud? Yeah, you're mud, just like I am. What occurs in election, as we will see for the church age believer, because we share the same election that was given to Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus Christ's greatest asset? What was his greatest power? What was his greatest weapon? You know, Peter took a sword out and chopped off Malchus's ear. The Lord said, put that back in your sheath. And he put the ear back on Malchus. I love that it's an ear. Malchus could now hear doctrine again. And I'm sure he was a positive believer after that. What was it that Christ wielded that was stronger than a sword? Agape love. Did he not love until the end? Did he not love even Judas to the end? Did he not love his captors to the end? I'm going to show you how badly he was beaten and scourged, spit upon. The hair from his beard. Imagine having all this hair in your beard and having it torn out of you. Imagine being scourged. Not 39 times, endlessly, until you are marred more than any man. In other words, you didn't even look human. And imagine loving your torturers. Imagine taking your baby child. Some of you had children. You have beautiful children. We have even these gorgeous little grandchildren that you have. Children and grandchildren in our prep school. Imagine giving that child up to be crucified so that you could save some dirtbag who would rob you anyway. Imagine that type of love and imagine how powerful that is. That is the true power that he possessed. Now, that's not coming to you and me apart from some serious changes, because first of all, you're a sinner. And it says so right here in Romans 5:12. First off, you have, under selection, imputed sin. Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature at birth. Adam is the federal head of the human race, and all sinned when Adam sinned. If you were in the garden with that wonderful little lady who handed us a fruit, if you were a woman with her as well, you would have taken that fruit and eaten it. All of us would have. However, this is the genius part of God, because Adam did not have imputed righteousness in the garden. Adam didn't have eternal life in the garden. These perfect creatures that God created did not have imputed anything, because they lost it. Anything that's imputed from God is permanent. They didn't have any of that, because in one decision they lost it all and became sinners. You see, Adam was perfect, and you can keep your perfection. I don't want anything to do with it. I want it when I'm in heaven, sure. But that's when I can't sin anymore anyway, even if I want to. But I don't want it now. I don't want it at all. In fact, not that I rejoice in my imperfection, but I smile at God when I find it, which is pretty much several times a day. I say, God, how can you be so gracious to such as I? And he says, shut up, Joe. Who are you? Oh, man, I got that. I remember I just studied that. Thank you very much. He loves me just the same, because what he sees in me is his son. He sees in me his righteousness, and I'm convinced of that. Others don't see that in me. So be it. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to do what God has called me to do. You see, part of your election is, and what we're going to explore here in the election of Jesus Christ, is that you be useful as a vessel of honor to the Master. It took me 20 years to figure out how I'd be useful to the Master. Are you willing to take that time? Are you willing to be patient? Are you willing to sit in Bible class for 20 years to figure it out? Because if you're not, you're not going to find it. Are you willing to spend a lifetime as a student? Are you willing to spend a lifetime under humility and teachability as a student? Or do you just want to rush out there and do it? Why? So you get glory? It's not what we're here for. We're here for him to get glory. End of story. As we will see, he is the only elected one, and your election depends completely on him. Actually, your election in Christ is not even your personal election. It's shared with his. But in fact, you are just as elected and precious in God's eyes as Jesus Christ is, and that truly is the grace of God. You see, we're imputed with sin, and this is a genius part of God because he has to save you. And no one else can, not even you. So Adam was perfect. His wife was perfect. How'd their marriage turn out? So you're thinking, you're looking at your, you know, your husband gets out of bed in the morning and he scratches himself and you're like, oh man, couldn't there have been someone else? Couldn't I have made a better decision? That's not pretty. Adam and his wife were perfect. They screwed it up. We all will. Any of us will. You see, that's not. In Christian marriage in the church age, it's not about that. It's about virtue, love. All of us would have committed the same sin. So here's your question. Would you rather have imputed righteousness right now that you can't lose, or would you rather be perfect and put on your own merits? I know what you would decide. So the fall and subsequent imputed sin means that man is born condemned and that God can only deal with him through his justice, not his love, through his justice. Therefore, before the fall, perfect man's relationship with God worked out through love. It was because man was perfect and there was no hindrance for God to love a perfect creature. But now there's a great hindrance. There's an amazing wall between the creature and God. However, the cross tore down that wall, and that's what we call reconciliation. There's no longer any hindrance between God and man because now, through Christ, his justice has been satisfied, and therefore his relationship with you is solidified. All you have to do is follow his word. All you have to do is have faith. What, it's not good enough for you? What, it's too slow? Is it too corny? If it is, then you try your own way. Go for it. Go for it. And by the way, don't come back to me and tell me how it worked out, because I already know. There was no hindrance for God to love a perfect creature, but there's a great hindrance for God now to love a fallen creature, and yet he took care of that at the cross. It's an amazing thing here. You know, I just you guys have heard of Lewis Berry Schaefer, I know you have, and his systematic theology, which is 8 volumes. I just read in his systematic theology, I never saw this before. He said from the pulpit, 75% of it should be about the cross. And I agree. Isn't it true that we always come back to this ground on Calvary? Isn't it true that we always come back to it? No matter what doctrine we study, no matter how you call it complex, and it can be, no matter how advanced it is, doesn't it always come back to the same place? Doesn't it always come back to the same person? And in fact, Pastor Bob McLaughlin discovered that, and he wrote a book called The Cross Through the Scriptures. So salvation has become the meritorious work of God because after the fall, condemned man's contact with God is now through his justice rather than his love. And so salvation has become the meritorious work of God, not of man. You cannot work for this. You cannot earn it. And by the way, after salvation, you can't do that either. And this is such an important point. We say it over and over again. You've heard it over and over again, as it should be. You should hear it over and over again so that it's emblazoned on your soul. That salvation is the meritorious work of God. Is there merit in it? Yeah. Is there work in it? Yes. But the work is God's work and not ours. Salvation is the work of Christ. And in that, it's beautiful. It's magnificent. It's a very important point to know. You must know that God deals with you in justice and not in love. God does not deal with you in love. God deals with you in justice. You ignore his, you say no to principles of the Word of God, God's not going to just go overlook that like a parent will to a child. You know, like we have children and they screw up and like I say to my daughter, no more money. That's it. You're done. And then a month later she needs money and I give her money. Because I love her. I'm too soft with her. And I know that. She's my child. She's my only one. God's not like that. God is, sure, he's a God of grace. You reject his word and you will suffer for it. And so the justice has to be fulfilled. A fallen creature can never satisfy God's justice. So either God would leave us in our condemnation, or he himself would deliver us through his own payment for sin, for our sin, not his. And so you must be very clear that God deals with you in justice. Does he love you? Absolutely. But that love will be manifest in divine discipline in a second if you reject what he has told you in his word. Next, we move on to inherent sin. This comes from your dad. Say, thanks, Dad. Oh, Father's Day is coming up. You should give him a card and say, thank you for your old sin nature. A direct result of Adam's original sin is the genetically passed down through the biological father to his progeny. Doesn't come from the mother, comes from the father. As documented in Genesis chapter 5, that all were born in the image of Adam, not Eve, Adam. And it is, by the way, a direct result, obviously, of Adam's original sin. And so it's passed down through you by the father to the progeny. And this, as we'll see with the election of Jesus Christ, Christ was elected in eternity past, but his introduction to the world was through a virgin birth, and not, he did not have a biological father. And so he missed or bypassed the old sin nature, which of course was absolutely important for him. And so the inherent old sin nature comes to you. You have your father's genetical problems. I got my dad's. I know I had a big picture of my dad and my mom, their wedding picture is on my my whatever you call that table we bought. And it's right there in my living room, and I see my dad and my mom in their wedding clothes every day. And every day I walk by my dad, I go, thanks. I do. Not every day, but every once in a while I go, thanks, Mike. His name was Michael. Michael Chagru is an Irishman from Kerry. And he passed down to me his old sin nature. And I thank him for it all the time. It's a part of life. It's something that you have to deal with. And you must come to terms with it. You must come to terms with it. And don't expect everybody else to come to terms with it first before you do. Now, your wife, your husband, your best friend, so-called, your friends, your family, they're not going to accept you the way that God does. Not any of them. And if you do have some that accept you for who you are, the way that you are, treasure those people. They are your true friends. But there is only one true friend, really, who will accept you knowing the very hairs of your head, knowing the very flaws of your sin nature. And he accepts you fully. He knows all about this sin nature, and you must come to grips with it. In no way am I condoning sin. In no way am I saying to stop fighting against your weaknesses, because we all have them. Our weaknesses lead us to the cosmic system. Our weaknesses lead us to sin and evil, and we should never stop fighting against it. But you and I both know that we are going to fall under that weakness and more easily than we will under our strengths. And those who see us under our weaknesses are going to be the quickest to put us down. If you listen to them, if they are your judge, then you don't know these decrees. If you make them, they'll judge you. Fine. If you make them your judge, you don't know the omniscience of God. Because God saw you from the beginning, and he created you anyway, didn't he? He didn't make you a squirrel. He made you a human being. You're not gathering nuts and putting them in an oak tree, are you? Or what trees you have around here? I don't know. I know they blow around a lot of white stuff. I've seen that. But cottonwoods, is that what they are? God didn't make you a tree dweller. You walk on two legs now. You're a biped, not a quadruped. And therefore, God knew your weaknesses, and he made you anyway. And yet, did he do what? You didn't call me. You didn't elect me. I elected you. To what? My highest and best. And therefore, if he did that, and all of us contain an old sin nature, obviously the sin nature is not an impedance to that, is it? Since we all have it. If the old sin nature was the absolute hindrance to the fulfillment of your election, then Christ couldn't have elected any of us. Yet he did. And so, you are and I are from the same lump of wet mud. Without Adam's original sin, there would be no inherent sin. So this is a secondary cause, the old sin nature. And although Adam's original sin and inherent sin, the old sin nature, motivate and tempt us to commit personal sins, don't blame your old sin nature and don't blame your dad. I don't blame my dad. I just say thanks when I walk by him. We all, with temptation, meet. And here's where sin comes from. Temptation, volition, meet, and they make a baby. And it's exactly what the book of James says. They conceive sin. So temptation is like the father, and volition, which actually probably the other way. Temptation is the mother, and volition is the father. They come together, and they make sin. So it's your fault. And so don't blame others. Take responsibility for what you've done. And by the way, if you take responsibility for what you've done, then God will discipline you. And then you'll receive that with grace. And you receive that as, I will learn from this. And if you think when others judge you and others put you down, if you receive discipline from others, you're an absolute idiot. And you don't know the Christian way of life. Because when others put you down and you feel guilty because someone put you down, it's as if they're, you take quality. You think that their judgment is worth something. It is not. There's only one judge. That's why he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we get to the third. This is the second. We have imputed sin, inherent sin, and then we have personal sin. And this, all Christianity is bent out of shape on this one. And actually, all of these are judged on the cross. These are no longer an issue. When temptation from the old sin nature combines with volition, and they get it on, then a decision against the will of God and his commandments is born. And so that is your personal sin. Temptation comes. Yes, it does. And sometimes we put ourselves in places of temptation where God said, don't go there, right? But we did anyway. We were tempted. Am I condoning that? No. Am I condoning sin in any way? Why? Because it's covered by Christ? No. It hurts you. It hurts me as well. Every time we do so. However, we have to deal with it. You have to come to terms with your sin. You have to come to terms with your weakness. You have to come to terms and deal with it. And deal with it in the way that the grace of God has given you to do so. And when you do so, you'll realize that sin is no longer your issue. Your real issue is your understanding of the election of Christ and your election in him. So personal sin, again, is when temptation from the sin nature combines with volition, and then a decision against the will of God and his commandments is born. However, personal sins were never imputed to anyone. They're imputed to Christ. Every one of them. Every single one of them. God the Father kept Christ alive long enough so that he could bear the sins of the entire world. That's from Adam all the way to the last person who lived in the millennium. Colossians 1:20 seems to state, although it's not conclusive, is that it's probable that he might have took on the sins of angels at the same time, but we don't know that for sure. But just, it doesn't matter. The sins of the human race are enough. If we're looking at about a total, maybe 9 billion people who have ever lived, how many sins have they committed? How many sins has each person committed? We're talking about trillions of sins. Trillions of bad decisions. Some of them heinous. Some of them white lies. All of them paid for. All of them covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, if we were all born perfect, it would be up to us to maintain our perfection for our lives, and by the way, for all eternity as well. If you were born perfect, not only in time would you have to remain sinless, but if you got resurrected and put in eternity, it's still up to you to remain perfect. See, that's not on you in eternity. It's not on you now either. It's not. God never put on you perfection. God never asked you for that. God asked you for availability. God asked you to trust. We see Ahaz last night, right? That dirtball. He was told by Isaiah, just trust Jehovah. And by the way, ask him for a miracle. Ahaz said, nah, I don't want a miracle. I want to go talk to the necromancer. I want to go talk to the one who talks to the dead. Just trust, and you'll be fine. All your enemies, you got the Assyrians, you got the Syrians, you got the northern kingdom, you got the Egyptians to the south, all of them on your back and troubling you, and you can't sleep at night because you have so many problems. Isaiah came to him and said, oh, don't you worry about a thing. And Isaiah, I talk to God every day. I talk to God almost face to face. He told me to tell you, don't you worry about a thing. Right? It's so easy. And it's so freeing. Imagine the man that Ahaz could have been. When the Assyrians said, why don't you make a deal with us? He could have said, right there. All right? He could have said, I'm trying to do it every way that is allowable on camera, but you know what I mean. Right there. Why don't you kiss my behind? I don't need you. I don't need you at all. See, my God, Jehovah Elohim, the one who told my late descendant Moses, I am who I am, I will deliver. He will deliver me. I don't need your deals. And by the way, if you attack me, you better watch out. And seriously, you're going to get your behind kicked by my God. And you know, Israel is always a picture of the believer's soul. It's the same for us today. It's the exact same thing. And it just comes back down to personal faith. See, you have issues. You have many issues. You have what? What do you have? Inherent sin? Or where's your imputed sin? You have this one? I mean, that's bad enough. You nasty with this one. Right? You're a jerk. Then you got this. I've seen that. And all of you, you nasty. And so it boils down to this. And I am the same, aren't I? Of course I am. Of course I am. But there's something I understand about this. God would have never called me to be useful to the master if I didn't understand it. Years ago, I wouldn't have understood this. I'm telling you, 2 years ago, I wouldn't have understood this. I was made available when I was made available. And I will say this, and I thought about this today because it's coming up, because we're going to be looking at the election of Jesus Christ. And election means action. Election means fulfillment. Election means, yeah, work, but as we see, it's fruit in John 15:16. He has elected you and placed you, placed you in a place in the body of Christ, just like he did Christ. It's the same word for where he put the cornerstone. He said, I've placed you as a living stone in that wall, that he is the cornerstone, just like he is the vine and we're the branches. To do what? To bear fruit. You see, there's a calling in election, a calling. There's work to do. Not based on human energy and any of that, the law, morality, nothing of that. There's a call that God has put upon you so that you can be useful to him. Now, when are you going to be useful? It may take 10 years. It may take 20. It took me 20 before I was called to be useful. I know now how I'm useful to the master. I'm convinced of it. There's nothing that could unconvince me of that. So what about you? How long is it going to take? How long are you willing to be a student? How long are you willing to be a learner? How long are you willing to master things around the cross? Reconciliation, soteriology, justification, sanctification. How long are you willing to master these things? Lapsarianism and election, predestination, the 10 problem-solving devices, the 40 things you received at salvation, the filling of God the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, your prayer life. How long are you willing to sit and learn before God is waiting to call? Because God's not going to call us before we're ready. And I know that for sure. So any member of the human race is in one place or the other. Either you're in Adam or you're in Christ. Personal sins, genetic issues, and the environment that you were brought up in are not in view here. There's just two men. Either you're in Adam or you're in Christ. And I know perhaps all of you, I'm sure all of you, have made the decision to believe in Christ as your Savior. So your issue is no longer two men. Well, it kind of is, because you can still go back to the Adamic nature. But you have made the greatest decision of your life to be in Christ. And therefore, these things can no longer have to be an issue in your life. So therefore, sin and evil in the world doesn't discredit God at all, but rather it shows what man is like without God. Christ came into the world full of atoms, and he spoke the gospel and he spoke the good news to all. You see, again, personal sins, well, that was supposed to be there, but it's not. Personal sins were never imputed to anyone. They were imputed to Christ. Therefore, after selection, after you were chosen to be born, the issue becomes one man or the other. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? And if you're in Christ, go again, look at John 15:16. We didn't go to any other verses, did we? Or did we? Oh, we went to Romans? Good. I hate for you to waste those Bibles. In John 15:16, our main passage. You didn't elect me, Christ says. I've been elected by my Father, but I elected you. And I tithamied you. Whatever. I did practice that one too. Apparently practicing isn't working. Tithamy means that you were placed in a certain portion of the body of Christ. You were placed there. And therefore, you have a spiritual gift, you have a destiny, you have a plan. All of that God is predestined for you. For what reason? So that, and that's always a result clause. Hina in the Greek means as a result clause that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And we will see what remain means. So, you didn't choose me, Christ says. I chose you. And it's interesting here that choosing is really election. And in election, you elect someone generally for your own benefit. Like when you go to the polls this November and you got two guys to choose from, you're basically choosing the lesser of two evils. Lately, you don't have any real leaders running for president anymore. But you're choosing the lesser of two evils. Why are you choosing one? So that you'll benefit from it. You think you and your nation will benefit from it. An election, the one who elects, is looking to benefit from the one he elected. Now, did you elect Christ for yourself to benefit? You got two things wrong there. First off, you can't elect Christ, only God can. Nor can you, or should you, seek benefit for self on behalf of Christ. Again, Christ is God who became a man who went to the cross on behalf of you. for you to be choosing or electing Christ for your own personal benefit is the utmost in selfishness. So, again, you didn't elect him. Now, the same thing is true now. When Christ elects you, he says, I elect you, and he totally has. It's right here in many other passages as well, especially in Ephesians 1:4, same passage, same word, I mean. He elects you, and the benefit goes to the elector. So does Christ benefit somehow by your election? Absolutely. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you're his gift. Now, I know we don't look like much right now. If it was my birthday party and someone said, hey, this is your gift, I'd be like, well, thanks. But, you would say the same if I was your gift, if I was just in a bow or something. You would say, all right, what's behind the big fat pastor? Is there anything back there? No, just the bow, another bow in the back. Would you benefit from that? No. Would Christ benefit from us being elected? Not as we are now. No, I mean, not in our flesh. As we are now, yes, absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. But you see, there's something in you that he loves. It's his righteousness. There's some other things in you that he loves as well. The Father, the Spirit, the doctrine, the problem-solving devices, the many, many things that are within you. The 40 things of salvation. He adores those things. And you see, by him electing you, because of his foreseeing your faith, you actually become a magnificent benefit to him. And he's saying, look, if you become a loser believer, you're still my benefit. You're still my bride. You can never lose that. You can never lose your salvation. But here is what I'm telling you. Here is what I'm telling you. You're a sinner. Yes, I cover that. You have inherent sin. You have imputed sin. You have personal sin. Covered it all. And now I'm giving you an opportunity. Now I'm giving you a life, right? A life that can have historical impact. Even though I've won the angelic conflict. It's already done. The Omega was done when he said it is finished. That's it. What's left over is left over. This is just spoils what's going on afterwards. I have given you an opportunity to do with your, in your life, your individual life. You thought you were a nobody before, and all of us did. If you thought you were somebody, you came to a quick conclusion that you weren't. Now I've given you an absolute destiny and a purpose, and that I'm giving you an opportunity to run with. And by the way, this opportunity will never be based upon your flesh, your humanity, your skills, your talents, anything to do with you as a human. It is all based upon what I have put inside you at salvation. And if you want to take that leap, if you want to take that chance, if you want to run with that, then I am going to mold, as the potter, I am going to mold circumstances that will blow your mind away. And that is exactly what is in all of this election. But of course, we won't understand it fully until we look at the election of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive the tremendous word that you have given us and for our behalf. Thank you so much for what you've done on behalf of each and every one of us. We are grateful and we are relaxed. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.